Read from Psalm 73. So it's quite a longish psalm, but it's well worth hearing. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Now if I said, I'll speak like that, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Now this is a psalm which I came across a long time ago when I was at university, and in quite a strange way. I was walking through Victoria Park in East London, not feeling particularly great at the time, and I saw a piece of paper lying on the ground. I picked it up and saw that it was a page which looked as if it had been ripped out of a Bible, and it had this psalm on it. I've no idea how it got there, but it's something I've never forgotten, and this psalm has always meant a lot to me. It's a psalm which asks a question which I'm sure we've all asked at some time or another. Why do the wicked prosper and good people don't, or don't always? And more specifically, the psalmist here is saying, why are the wicked prospering and I'm not? He freely admits that he envies those who take no thought of God and yet seem to have a happy and a fruitful life, a better one than he does. It doesn't seem fair. I wonder if we've ever thought that. Now, when we're faced with a difficult question, it's always good to ponder it prayerfully before God and to put it to him. And that's what the psalmist does. And he starts with a positive affirmation, which, again, is always a good thing to do, and says, God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. This is the anchor point from which the psalmist can explore safely. He's going to get into some very disturbed waters, so this is important. An anchor enables us to move around safely, knowing that we're secure. It won't stop us being buffeted, and it won't stop us being seasick perhaps, but it will keep us safe. And from that starting point, he acknowledges the issue which is testing his faith, and he confesses his reaction to it, which he knows isn't how it should be. The wicked seem to have health, success, no hassles in life, and as a result they become cocky and arrogant, as if their success was down to their own power. And they look down their noses at those who follow God as if we were foolish or deluded. And maybe we've experienced people sneering at our faith when things don't seem to be going well for us. They might ask us, "Where is your God now?" The Jews experienced this when they were in captivity in Babylon. In Psalm 42 verse 10 it says this, "Like the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you in such a mess if God is with you?'" And that kind of challenge can be hard to take, especially if we're struggling with doubts ourselves. They're just rubbing it in and making it harder, and perhaps increasing the temptation to think, well, maybe they're right. But when that happens, when people challenge us about the way God doesn't appear to be there for us, then we're in very good company. They did it to Jesus himself, so you know, maybe we could even consider it to be an honour. In Matthew 27 verse 43, the people taunt Jesus by quoting Psalm 22 at him while he's on the cross. It says, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now, if being taunted by others like that wasn't enough, the psalmist sees his fellow believers turning from God because they see unbelievers having what appears to be a better life. And at first sight, it appears to be working for them. In verse 10 of this psalm, it says, "Therefore his people turn to them, and the waters of abundance satisfy them." It's a bit of an obscure verse, which is why it's translated differently in different versions, but it's basically saying that God's people are turning to the ways of the wicked, and they are prospering. Just, you know, we would think they wouldn't do that, but they do. I don't know about you, but I find it much harder to handle when I see Christians drifting off to follow the ways of the spirit of the world than when I see non-Christians doing that. It's in the latter case, they're just following their own beliefs and they're true to them and being true to themselves. But in the former case, it feels like a betrayal and a selling out. I mean, we're not talking here about wanting to keep God's standards and failing. That's something which none of us can avoid. But what's described here is the intentional turning away from God to emulate the prosperous but godless people because they think they can find a better life that way. And in fact, it seems from these verses that the psalmist's lack of prosperity is actually a result of his devotion to God. Why has he been so diligent if all that happens is that he misses out on all the fun? Is he missing out in vain? And from an earthly point of view, he has a point. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, St. Paul says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And this turns out to be the key. Our hope is beyond this life. That's something which most people would deny. Most people today, certainly in the West, think that once we're finished this life on earth, we're finished, full stop. But it makes all the difference. We see things from a wider perspective. We see that life is this life plus something which is coming next. And things look very different when we look at it that way. So the psalmist, when faced with this dilemma, his first response is to try to work it out using reason, using understanding and his brain, which is not a bad thing. God has given us brains and he wants us to use them. But there are many things which are, not surprisingly, beyond our capability to understand. And also, not surprisingly, the psalmist finds it hard, a wearisome task, to try and work out what's going on. So he then takes a different approach. He simply spends time with God and listens. And it's then that he receives some new insights. Maybe he should have done that first, but as I guess we often do, we tend to rely on prayer only after trying other ways to solve a problem, rather than going to prayer first and using our brains afterwards. Prayer and reason can work together, and often they do. I mean, that's part of the way that God graciously chooses to work together with us. But if we pray first, we'll then be better able to use our brains, our intellects. And if we then listen to God as we use our brains, then we'll find that our thoughts are being guided and the outcome is a lot better, as well as a lot less strenuous. So when the psalmist went into the temple of God to listen, God shows the psalmist something which he probably already knew and something we probably all know, but the psalmist had lost sight of. There is more to life than what happens here on earth. It may look like the wicked are prospering, but that is temporary. They can't take it with them, and eventually all their prosperity, no matter how great, will cease to exist. And while they're pursuing material wealth and physical health, they're neglecting eternal wealth and the health of their souls. And their souls will lose their strength like a muscle which is not being used. In verse 20 of this psalm, it says, they fade away, become insubstantial. You know, like a dream appears after you wake up. In Psalm 104, verse 29, it says this, when you hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. But you send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. You can imagine a plant or a tree deprived of sunlight, or these days of water perhaps. That's like the soul deprived of God's spirit. They fade away. If we limit our efforts to the physical, and that's what happens to our souls. They need nurturing as well. And by spending time with God, by receiving from his spirit, then that will give us a healthy soul, one which will endure for eternity. In Matthew 16, verse 25, we've got this. Jesus says this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will someone give in exchange for his soul? And Jim Elliot, a missionary from a previous century, said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the trade-off that we're talking about. Now, in the last three verses of this psalm, we have a description of where these different paths lead. Verse 27 describes the path of seeking physical prosperity, material prosperity. Verse 28 describes the path of seeking the kingdom and of following God. Jesus referred to these two paths as the broad way which leads to destruction and the narrow way which leads to life. Now in verse 27 we've got two parallel phrases, something we often see in Hebrew poetry. The two phrases have the same thrust, but a slight difference in meaning. In the first phrase, we're told that those who are far from God will perish. And the root meaning for the word perish, avad, is to be lost. And it became, you know, to mean perish, because if you get lost, particularly in a Middle Eastern desert, then that's likely to what happens to you. But someone who is lost can be found, as we heard in the last song. They can be rescued. And That's what God longs to do for all those who have gone astray. It's not an irrevocable situation. But then we have a much stronger phrase in the next part of that verse, which says that those who are unfaithful to God will be destroyed. Most versions translate the word zonah as unfaithful, but it's actually a lot stronger than that. It literally means to become a prostitute. And the King James Version, which is not a version I often look towards, does have the literal translation. It says, "You have destroyed all those who go a-whoring from you." Of Old English, but it makes the point. These are people who have deliberately rejected God and treated him with contempt. They haven't just wandered off and got lost. That's a different thing. And God, probably with great sadness, will give them what they want. If people don't want God, then he won't force himself upon them. And the result is destruction. It's worth noting that nothing is said here about eternal torment. This is destruction, the end of life. It's the same word as translated utterly destroy when we read about some of the wars of conquest of Israel over Canaan in the book of Joshua, a complete end. And people who reject God intentionally in this way choose to forfeit eternal life. This life is all that they will have, which is probably all they were expecting anyway, but you know, what a thing to miss out on, you know, what a thing to lose. It's just so tragic. But then verse 28 describes the destiny of those who follow the narrow path, those who follow God's way. Their ultimate destiny will be to be received into glory, or you could translate it as with honour. The word kvod means heavy, substantial, solid, prosperous. The exact opposite of the seemingly prosperous wicked who just fade away like the remnants of a dream. For those who love God, it's good to be near him, even though it might lead to a harder and a more disciplined life. Following Jesus is not an easy option, despite what some may accuse us of. Following Jesus is the way of the cross. And it is just as likely, in fact more likely, to lead us through deserts and dark nights, through green pastures and still waters, things that the ungodly may not experience. And St. Paul describes the Christian life as like being an athlete or a soldier in training. It's a harder life than the eat, drink and be merry approach that the worldly person might take. But it is the path which leads to eternal life, and that is worth everything. In Romans 8 verse 18, St. Paul writes this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you offer us eternal life with you in glory. We thank you, Lord, that this life on earth is just a shadow of what's to come. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the wider perspective, that as we live our everyday lives, we'll do so with that in mind, that these things are just a preparation for what is to come. And we just thank you for that destiny that you've given us, given all your people, and that you desire us to be with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.